It wasn't over. But each step they took put them a little closer to a destination that felt like it would never, ever come. What was supposed to be a pit stop turned into nearly half a millennia detour. Pharaoh after Pharaoh ground them down for 430 years. They existed, but they weren't living. And as the Nile River faded into the distance, the sound of a million Israelite feet crunching those gravel paths step by step was the sound of freedom. Freedom is a word we throw around a lot. It's a word we take for granted. It's a word that implies sacrifice. It was such an important word to the Israelites that God would have them set up their most significant national holiday so they'd always remember what it was like, what it cost, and most importantly, who paid the price for it. As fathers and mothers held their children's hands, they dreamt of the better future that they might enjoy. They dreamt of a land flowing with milk and honey. There was a joy in the air they'd never experienced. And as they walked forward in faith, the human realities and uncertainties hung over their heads. Where were they going to live now? Were they strong enough to make the journey? How would they find food and water in the midst of a hot desert? They had seen God win the most epic of battles, but suddenly their current battle overwhelmed their thoughts, and they struggled to believe that God would come through. Have you been there? Suddenly, the pages and the stories of Scripture from thousands and thousands of years ago jump off the pages at you and I today. You know, we've seen God deliver us from so much. And yet when we face a new battle, we ask ourselves that same question. Is this one too big for God? I mean, how am I going to pay the bills this time? I don't see how God delivers me from this health crisis. I can't imagine overcoming the grief that I'm feeling from losing so much this past year. And just like I imagine God looking at the Israelites wanting to see faith, I imagine God looking at us wanting to see the same thing. So my message title today is New Battle, Same God. And I invite you right now to open up a Bible to the book of Exodus chapter 14, whether old school or whether on your phone. And we're going to see the absolute climax of the book, the crossing of the Red Sea. See, the same God who had delivered the children of Israel from the hand of Pharaoh would now lead them into what seemed to be a trap. And the Israelites would face the choice to question this God or to trust this God. And you know, really, it's the same choice that you and I face every single day as well. And so one of the things I love to say about the Bible is that the way that God worked then is the way that God works now. And just like the Israelites had to trust God in this climactic battle, we have to trust God every day in our new battles. It's a new battle, but it's the same God who fights with us and who we fight alongside of. And so I'm going to pray right now, and I would ask you to bow your head and your heart with me in your home. Father, we thank you that you are our God, you are our King, and Lord, I thank you that we have the opportunity, Lord, to get on your side, and Lord, we have the opportunity to be sheltered under the shadow of your wings. And so today we pray that as we face new issues in our lives, that we would be awakened to the reality that you are still the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you are with us, and you are working on our behalf. Lord, open our eyes to see what you want us to see, open our ears to hear what you want us to hear, and open our hearts today that we'd respond and become the disciples that you want us to be. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. And so we're going to read in Exodus 14 here. And what I've done in your note sheets, which you can find at lovehopecity.com/notes, is I've outlined for you just a little bit of the breakdown of Exodus chapter 14, where we see the Israelites finally cross the Red Sea. And in verses 1 through 4, what we're going to see is God's very strange directions to confuse Pharaoh. So I'm going to go ahead and read that now. Exodus 14, 1 through 4 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord.' And they did so." So what we see here in verses 1 and 2 is that God tells the Israelites to camp at the Red Sea. Now, this would have made them sitting ducks with their backs up against a wall and nowhere to run when the Egyptians inevitably pursued after them. Now, if I were Moses hearing from God, I'd be thinking to myself, like, are you sure, God, that's where we're supposed to camp? I mean, shouldn't we go somewhere where there's like caves and hiding places where we can ambush the Egyptians if they come and if we need to? And then the instructions get even stranger. In verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, God tells Moses to lead the people in a way that seemed like wandering. Now, this was entirely intentional from God's point of view, but it would have made absolutely no sense from a human point of view. They basically took the long way around, and a journey that should have taken just a couple of days took a week. And so the point was to entice Pharaoh to come after the Israelites. Pharaoh was obviously spying on them and would have thought that they were lost and that they were clueless when really they weren't. And then this one's a bit odd for me because in Exodus 3:17 through 18, it tells us that God didn't lead them straight through because they'd have to fight the Philistines if they had gone straight through. Now, we don't really know why God felt that they weren't ready to handle that armed conflict at this point because it also tells us that the Israelites were ready for battle. My guess is God wanted to give them a breather before another all-out armed conflict would break out, but we don't know. That's just speculation. And then in verse 4, God tells Moses that he wants to get even more glory from this situation. Now, again, if I were Moses hearing from God, I would be thinking to myself, like, come on, God, you just pretty much pitched a perfect game with these 10 plagues against the Egyptians. It was like 10-0, God versus Egypt. Do we really need one more battle victory? What Moses didn't get was that this was as much for God's glory as it was for the protection of the Israelites. And here's why. You know, sometimes we think something from our past is done and it's over, and it's really not. See, God knows what we don't know. And the fact was this: Pharaoh hated God. And now God killed his son, plus the firstborns of the whole country. So these people would undoubtedly have come after the Israelites for revenge time after time after time if there weren't one more definitive event that told the Egyptians, stay away. And so sure enough, God was right. And we should never be surprised by that, by the way, to find out that God's right. We think we know a situation, but we don't. Only God does. Now let's read verses 5-9. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, "What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all other chariots of Egypt with officers over them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. So Pharaoh goes after the Israelites and he thinks he's got them backed into a corner in verses 5-9. And verse 5 starts out a little oddly again for me. Why does Pharaoh have to be told that the people fled? I mean, he was the one who ordered them out. And it seems like Pharaoh thought that the Israelites would only have been gone for 3 days, as Moses had mentioned to him before. But the truth was, it was never God's intention to just have the Israelites leave for 3 days, even though that's what Moses was commanded to say. It was a ruse to get the Egyptians to follow so that they would perish in the Red Sea all along. One commentator that I came across suggested that this was God's retribution for the Egyptians throwing the Israeli babies into the sea in the beginning of the Exodus. And so this punishment of being thrown into the sea was now coming full circle against the Egyptians. And when Pharaoh's advisors realized the Israelites weren't coming back, they tell Pharaoh, Pharaoh, yeah, the Israelites, sorry, they're not coming back. They just kept right on marching. And when Pharaoh learned that new piece of information, he forgot all the reasons why he let them go. Now, personally, I can think of 10 solid reasons why Pharaoh let them go. But Pharaoh's forgetfulness shows how quickly folks often forget the working of the Lord. And it also shows me this. It also shows me that Satan will endlessly pursue believers. You know, sometimes we think we've overcome a certain battle and it's in the rearview mirror, and the devil can bring it right back up again. So Pharaoh sent out his army, chased after them, and finally caught up to them. And Pharaoh was probably thinking to himself, I got them. Let's see how they get out of this one. They're wandering around in the wilderness with women and children, and my super strong, super fast army is finally going to get them. And in his pride, you know, Pharaoh's still thinking that he was smarter than the Lord. And when the Egyptians go after the Israelites this time, there was absolutely no dissension amongst their people in the decision. We saw earlier that there was some dissension in terms of wanting to get the Israelites out. And now they're all united that they need to go and kill the Israelites. Now, I'd imagine that they were fueled with rage from the loss of so many firstborns throughout the country. And there was nowhere for the Israelites to go. Humanly, the Egyptians had the Israelites absolutely pinned in the corner with the best and the brightest soldiers. But they were humans coming up against the God of the plagues, the God of the Bible. Not so smart. And so what happens next is that the people of Israel see this army, and now they're afraid. And we start to see the beginnings of what I would like to call this grumbling narrative in the book of Exodus. You know, this generation had seen God move so powerfully, and yet they still moved forward fearfully. Let me read to you in verse 10 to give you a sense of what starts to happen. Verse 10 says, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. So the fear of the Israelites, the faith of Moses, and the rebuke from God is what we see in verses 10 through 14. And in verse 10, we really see their fear in full force. They think it's finally over. And listen to what the people tell Moses next in verses 11 and 12. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. So more or less, the Israelites tell Moses, Moses, we were fine in Egypt. We had food. We had clothing. We had relative peace. And in their fear, you know what they did? They reflected back on their time in Egypt with rose-colored glasses. And in reality, life stunk way worse in Egypt. They were slaves. They just forgot. You know, we forget sometimes too, don't we? Fear, what it does is it often polarizes us into thinking of worst outcomes only. And the only outcomes that they could imagine were being slaves in Egypt or dead in the desert. And neither was God's plan or God's will. Now, this is a little sidebar here, but generations upon generations of believers to this day have loved to poke spiritual fun at this Israelite generation for being afraid, for not having faith, and for grumbling. But come on, for just a second, have you ever been there in your own life? You know, you've seen God move in powerful ways, but you think that this new battle that you're facing is finally the end. Man, I know I've been there. And in their fear, though, these Israelites still did the right thing. They cried out to the Lord for help. Now, I'm pretty sure that we've all thrown a Hail Mary or Lord help me style prayer like this one, where we thought we were dead and we just threw it up to God. And I think the Israelites genuinely meant this prayer from their hearts, and they wanted God's deliverance. And even though they cried out to the Lord, we're going to see that they also lashed out at Moses, who was just doing his best to serve God. You know, to get where God wants us to go, there is often a painful journey to endure along the way. And so what we're going to see next is Moses' faith and the reality that he was secretly afraid too. So we'll get to that part. Let's read verses 13 and 14. It says this, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. And then this epic verse in the Bible, Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Now, if you are an underliner or a highlighter of your Bible, this is one that had best be lit up all over the page. Moses tells the people to stand firm and trust God for their salvation. And then he says one of the most encouraging words in all of Scripture. He says, "The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." I'm going to unpack this verse a little later in the message, but for now, I just want to say that it doesn't mean we don't have to do anything and God does everything. It just means that when we've done everything God has asked us to do, there comes a point where we have to stand firm in faith in what we've already done and what God has already asked. But the fact was, these folks weren't perfect, but they had done everything the Lord had asked. And at this moment, God was the one asking them to stay put and be quiet. And so they were at a spot where the Lord said, "You've obeyed. Now it's time to trust." And so the next part shows me that Moses was really good at putting on his faith face in front of the people, but he struggled with doubts too. And you want to know how I know he struggled with doubts too? Let's read verse 15. You see it right there. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward.'" So in verses 15 through 18, we see God's instructions for deliverance. And in verse 15, we see Moses publicly talked a big faith game, but privately, man, he cried to the Lord just like everyone else. And God looks at him, he's like, "Why are you crying to me?" You know, this should give you a little window into the life of faith leaders. We're people too. And sometimes we faith leaders have to put on our game face, or as I'm saying, our faith face, when we're really not doing so great, and we just have to do what God has asked us to do. It doesn't mean that we don't have faith when we have to put our game face on. It just means that we're all human. You know, every ministry leader that I've ever known would testify to this reality, and the same thing was true for Moses. And so finally, God told Moses, "Let's do this thing. Tell the people to go forward." And then in verses 16 through 18, here's what we see. God says, "Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." So in verses 16 through 18, we see God told the Israelites that he was about to part the seas for them to cross safely. And not only that, but that the ground that they were going to walk across was going to be dry while they passed. Now, otherwise, all the wheels of all the chariots and all that stuff would have clogged up. So this was another miracle. You know, personally, I know even after a good rain at my own house, it can take a few days for the ground to dry up. And what God did here is he dried up the bottom of the sea for the Israelites to cross safely. And so then the Lord added another layer of protection over his people by sending the cloud that was in front of them, and he puts it behind them, we're going to read in just a second, to create a buffer between them and the Egyptians. And so now let's read the rest of the story in verses 19 through 31. It says, "Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove back the sea by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen.' So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all of the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So in verses 19 through 31, we see that God finally has his people cross safely across the Red Sea. I mean, what an amazing victory for God and for his people. God's plan to completely deliver the Israelites came to fruition. 430 years in the making was finally here, and the people crossed safely on dry land, which with the waters held back on either side of them. And the Egyptians step in to chase them, and then the ground that was dry for the Israelites got all mucky and wet for the Egyptians. And then once the Israelites were all safely on the other side, Moses closed the barrier, and every single Egyptian in there fell. I can only imagine the shouts and the cries of victory as nearly a million Israelites watched the victory of the Lord. You know, in our own lives, we've probably all gotten pretty stoked when we see an amazing sporting legend do something truly spectacular, or when our team finally wins the Super Bowl or the World Series or the Stanley Cup or whatever it is. And all those events combined would have been nothing compared to this. I mean, if they had Instagram back then, everybody would have been posting about it. Hashtag finally free. And the story ends with the people in awe of God and with this tremendous sense of faith and trust in Moses. And the next chapter is a whole song of praise from Moses towards God for delivering them from the Egyptians. And so the chapter after that, though, we're going to see, I'll give you a sneak peek into it, the Israelites are going to start complaining again. You'll see it soon. So as we think about this story, what do we make of it? Well, I believe this story is an amazing example of the fact that God is the same God in every battle. He's our deliverer. He's good. He wants good, and he does good for us. And so what I've got today is I've got four things I want us to know from this story, and they're actually four weapons that God gives believers to win every battle that we face. And so the first weapon to win every battle that we face is this: faith is greater than fear. You know, it sounds so trite to say it, but it is so true and it is so real. Our current circumstances are never the final standard for God's work. You know, the current circumstances of the Israelites for 430 years were harsh conditions of slavery. And only after 10 grueling plagues would this Pharaoh finally let them go. And when they finally went, they were sent to a place where their backs were up against a wall again with a seemingly impossible outcome. Time after time after time, their current circumstances were hard, maybe even seemingly impossible to overcome, and yet God had a good plan to deliver them every single time. It's really easy for you and I to look at our current circumstances and think to ourselves, man, is this the best that God's gonna do? Is this the best that it's ever gonna get? And I've told you this from this platform, and I'll likely say it many times again. I am not one of these preachers who's going to stand on this platform and tell you that it's always going to get better on earth, that you'll get healed from every single sickness for believing in God, that your bank account and your net worth are always going to go up and to the right. The fact is this: we live in a messed up world where good, godly people get taken from us far too often. Bad things happen. You know, in fact, we're coming up on 500,000 national COVID deaths, for crying out loud. It's absolutely insane to think about that. In fact, I did a funeral this past week for one of them, a 59-year-old church member named Bruce Firm. He had so much life ahead of him. And I think to myself, you know, why did he have to die and so many others have gotten through it? Well, the answer is, I don't know any more than you know. I know that he loved Jesus. I know he believed in Jesus. I know beyond a shadow of doubt that Bruce is in heaven with the Lord right here and right now. And you know, at the same time, I still believe that we serve the God who turns our mourning into dancing. I believe in the God who trades our garment of ashes and gives us a garment of praise. I'm not saying it happens right away. I'm not saying anything is ever the same after a tragic loss like that, but I know and I believe that we still believe in and serve a good God who does good things to those who love him. I believe God wants every believer to wake up every single day with more faith and more hope in their hearts than yesterday. And that includes the reasonable hope that our earthly circumstances will improve. You know, the drudgery of life, what it'll do is it'll suck you down and it'll make you wake up every day with more fear in your hearts. But God wants us to wake up every day with more faith and more hope than we had yesterday. So to answer the question, is this the best that God is going to do in your life? No way. No way. You know, if there's one lesson from the story of the Israelites we can learn time after time, especially in this passage, it's that faith is always greater than fear and that our current circumstances are never the final standard for God's work. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10 says, "No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him." And I love the next verse that says, "These things God has revealed through the Spirit." You know, humanly, we can't envision how our circumstances might improve. Fear will suck you down. Faith will lift your heart in the battle. Faith will cause you to know the depths of your heart that God is still God, that He's still good, and that He still wants to do good in your life, even in terrible circumstances. And through the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, we are given the hope that God has great things prepared for those who love Him. Current circumstances are never the final standard for those who love God. See, faith is always greater than fear. And when you're in a battle, that's one of the weapons that God wants you to use. Well, here's the next one I would love for you to jot down if you're following along. Glory is greater than grumbling. And by the way, grumbling is always easier to do now. We've seen glimpses of this grumbling before, but in Exodus 14, 11, we really start to see a foreshadowing of this grumbling narrative of the Israelites. And as we continue to trek through the book of Exodus, we're going to see this negative theme pop up time and time again. You know, on the surface, a little grumbling complaint here and there doesn't seem like that big of a deal. You know, we say something, we let off a little steam, and then we move on. But the truth is, a quick vent can often have consequences down the line that we didn't envision. You know, we say things that we wish we hadn't, and we can't take them back once they've come out of our mouth. We hurt people, and we do things that we can't retract. In Luke 6:45, Jesus says, "It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks." You know, when we grumble outwardly, it's actually a window into what's happening inwardly. So, on the one hand, there is a very real need that every human being has to express their frustrations about their life in a healthy way. And each of us needs to find safe avenues to do that. Because if you just stuff down your frustrations, I promise you they're going to come out in negative and unhealthy ways. So we need healthy outlets. An example of that might be, you know, a trusted friend. Your spouse in the right context, and I would add at the right time, or a counselor. You know, if we don't find healthy avenues to express our frustrations, we will struggle to overcome them. So that's the one hand. But on the other hand, sometimes we just have to choose to change the narrative. See, grumbling is always easier now, but I'll tell you, glorifying God is always better for us later. You know, we can be honest about our frustrations and still praise our God who we know is with us as we endure them. I'd like to invite you right now to open your Bible to the book of Isaiah chapter 61. And in Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 3, actually Jesus would later on say in the presence of some who he read this to that he fulfilled these words directly. This is what it says. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a faint Spirit. Here's what God wants to do, and we just read it in Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. God wants to comfort those who mourn. God wants to give us a beautiful headdress instead of the ashes that of mourning. God wants to give us the garment of praise instead of that of a faint and defeated spirit. You know, sometimes we just have to choose to give God glory in the midst of our circumstances. We got to get glory out of our mouths instead of grumble. And it seems like it's a small choice, but it's actually huge. You know, the mouth is a rudder that determines the direction of our lives. The tongue can also be a fire that burns the whole thing down. So let me ask you a question. What's coming out of your mouth these days? Is it grumbling or is it glory? And for the trade of Isaiah 61 to happen, we have to choose glory to come out of our mouth over grumbling. Grumbling is always easier now, but glorifying God is always better later. And glorifying God is a weapon to get you through the battle that you are going through. Here's the third weapon I'd love for you to jot down that God gives for us to get through and have victory in the battle. Silence is greater than striving. Exodus 14, 14, God basically tells the Israelites, you just be quiet. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. You know, there are times for solid human effort, and there are also times to simply sit in the good work that God has already done. You know, sometimes it's hard to know when to keep pushing and when to push pause. Well, here's a little nuance from Exodus 14 that might help you answer that question. Exodus 14, 14 was as much of a rebuke as it was a word of encouragement. You know, when we hear it today, we often hear like, oh, you know, they're there. Don't worry. God's going to take care of you. You'll see. Just be calm. This was a little different. This was more of a command on Moses's part. And in Hebrew, the last part of the verse is only two words that are best translated as like, you be quiet, or better yet, shut up. See, it was also a word of comfort, but it was an angry denouncement of Israel's lack of faith. And see, God was ticked off at the Israelites for their lack of faith because they had seen him work so powerfully through so many miracles time and time again, and yet they were still afraid. They had already done so much in partnership with God, and now they weren't trusting God to do his part when things looked difficult. They were getting restless, and God was essentially telling them to sit in the corner and be quiet while he did his good work. You know, here's the problem for us. If we read these words of Exodus 14, 14 simply as a word of comfort to sit back in the presence of God and do nothing, we miss the original language's rebuke. And a lot of people today take Exodus 14, 14 to mean that all we need to do is hole up in our bedrooms, pray, wait, and do nothing, and let God do everything, when actually the reality is we are in a huge bind. Let me tell you, that is not the point of Exodus 14, 14. The point of Exodus 14, 14 is that after we've done everything God has asked, and after we've done everything humanly possible, then we wait in silence, and then we let God do what only God can do. So here's the question. How do we know the difference between when God is asking us to keep pushing and when it's time to push pause? Well, it's a tricky question with a murky answer, and it should be noted that God was the one here who told the people of Israel to stop. And in a time of crisis, stopping to collect our thoughts and be silent with the Lord is one of the best things that any of us can do. Otherwise, we will trend towards desperation and ultimately despair, and despair will cast us down and keep us from standing when God wants us to stand firm. Fear will tell us to retreat and go backwards. Impatience will tell us to do something right here and right now. Presumption would have told the Israelites to jump into the Red Sea before it was parted. Yet as God told Israel, he often tells us to simply stand still and hold our peace as he reveals his good plan. So when should we push and when should we Pause. Well, there's a time to pray, and there is also a time to act. You know, I can actually be going against God's will when I stop doing everything and just only pray in a particular situation. I love what Charles Spurgeon said one time. He said, there's a time for praying, but there's also a time for holy activity. Prayer is adopted for almost every season, yet not prayer alone, for there comes every now and then a time when even prayer must take a secondary place. You know, I've known Christians who use this idea of quote unquote waiting on God as an excuse to not do what God wants them to do. I've also had many times in my own life when I've been a solid doer, but looking back, I think there was just a lot of Kyle striving in those circumstances. So here's my best answer to know the difference between when to keep pushing and when to push pause. Always start with silence and with connection with God. And after you've done everything God has asked you to do and everything humanly possible to help your situation, that's when we stop and we sit back and we let God work. Now, in my case, that stop is often just for that day because I've gotten myself worked up. I've gone as far as I can, and God's like, it's okay. Come at it again the next day. And then the next morning, I wake up again, and I ask God for his strength, for his power, and for his will, and if there is anything new that I need to do. Because I still know this, that one of the greatest weapons God can give us is silence in the battle. See, silence is always going to be greater than striving. And out of silence comes the most powerful doing. And I feel like the power of our doing comes from that inner place of calm and quiet strength. So here's the fourth weapon that God gives believers to win every battle that comes their way. It's grace for today. Now, I've got some bad news for us all. God doesn't give us grace for tomorrow's battle, but here's the good news. The Lord always gives us grace for today's battle. You know, sometimes I worry about future battles that may or may not even happen. And in the midst of that, I miss the grace of God for today. And the Israelites faced battle after battle after battle with Pharaoh. And they got most off track when they would start focusing on potential future battles rather than entrusting the Lord in their current one. You know, the same thing's true with us. We get off track when we're looking too far down the line. And I'm not saying that we can't or that we shouldn't plan for the future. We absolutely should. I'm just saying that we should do it with open hands because Jesus says, tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for this day is its own trouble. So today, I don't know where you're at, but I know that every day we fight a new battle with the same God who gives us the most powerful weapons to win. He gives us faith over fear. He gives us glory over grumbling. He gives us silence over striving. And most of all, our greatest weapon to win today's battle and everyone in the future is that God gives us grace for this day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you give us grace and victory every single day. And I just pray right here and right now, Lord, that you would give everyone watching this just a tremendous measure of faith in their hearts and grace in their lives to get through what we're all going through. And if you're watching this right now and you've never made the decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life, and if you were to die, you genuinely don't know if you would go to heaven or not, I want to tell you that this is just for you. God promises to do four things for you. He promises to forgive you of your sin. He promises to adopt you into his family. He promises to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And he promises you an eternal life beyond anything that you could ask for or imagine. There's just one catch. Jesus wants the steering wheel of your heart. And so with your head bowed and with your eyes closed, I want to give you the chance to become a Christian right now and to step into the gates of eternity and to have these weapons in your disposal to win the battles of life and to get through what you're going through. It isn't mystical. It isn't magical. God's going to hear the faith right as you pray, right where you are. And so if that's you, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and the sins of the world. I believe you died there. And I believe you rose from the grave so I could have everlasting life. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me the power to live this life for you. God, I'm tired of running. Here's the steering wheel of my heart. Would you take over? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.